In Jesus' name, I will say I was blessed, a little bit surprised, and encouraged with what you did in your Bible study thing. Yesterday I was sitting here listening, and to me as a preacher, you know, we labor a lot putting things together, and we end up with a sort of a keen sense as to whether things flowed and how they connected, and you all did very well with that. I was like, you lead us to this one and answer it. You lead us to another one and answer it. And you lead us to another one and answer it. And I was like, okay, this was no little trot in the park. And this took everybody's input, and you did it in 3 days, an hour a day. To be honest with you, I'm not that good. Like, you did a lot of covering of ground here and putting things together, and it'll bless your lives. Having that view of the Word of God will bless your lives. God bless you, young people. I want to thank Brother David for that selection of songs this morning. There was at least 4 of them that were from my youth. There's something that happens as from one generation to the next, some of the songs that I hold dear, the next generation hardly even sings. So it was special to me to sit here, listen to young people sing songs. It started with, "It is well." I'm like, what? I haven't heard that song in a long time. But then they kissed. I'm like, what's coming next? I didn't sit here and listen to you this week, so I had no idea. And they kept showing up, and yeah, there was some new ones. Praise God for that. But God bless you, young people. You've been a good audience here this week. It's been encouragement to me. I knew that in some ways I'm almost going to over top of your heads, stretching you a bit, and yet I felt like you were embracing it. What I'd like to teach on this morning was a message that was somewhere I need to share this. And after talking about putting things together and having them flowing in order, this is a battle that wasn't settled when I came, okay? When am I going to share this message? And so Thursday, and you understand a little bit in Bible study and putting things together and arranging things, Thursday I had a battle as to when do I share this message. And it didn't feel right to Thursday or Friday night share this message. So the first message was on shepherding our children. The second one on teaching our children. Third one on training our children. The fourth one on disciplining our children. And with that, we have laid a whole groundwork. And this morning, we want to take the next step. And the title is Parenting Teenagers. Parenting Teenagers. And there's a real sense that some of the things that we covered, we're now going to take those same things and move forward with them a step further. Parenting teenagers. So now I'm speaking to teenagers. We're really stretching things this morning, okay? Something I don't want you to do as young people is to sit here and say, well, mom and dad aren't doing it right. Oh, there's a missing link here. I don't want you to do that. Could you do that for us this morning? Give us some space. I mean, we're all humans. And we're all in real life. In fact, we can be an asset and a help to our parents rather than this critiquer. We can be a help and a support to our parents. There are things that as a youth and young couple preparing to get married, that we ask of our parents for input, and they literally weren't comfortable to do it because nobody does anything like that. It's real. The comment that we didn't have any of this, people sitting here that would say that, that's real. So remember, your parents have come from a different place from where you are and are on a journey. And we need to bear that in mind here. And I'm going to share with you from the perspective of a young man that heard home teachings, had a clear vision of what we wanted to accomplish, and then we've been learning along the way. Lord, teach us. And you end up being able to be out ahead. Brother Denny used to say, we want our children to outdo us and go beyond us. Amen. Well, you have that opportunity. I'd like to read Psalm 78, verse 1 through 8 again here. Like to rehearse some of the things that I started with before we go on into the message. Psalm 78, verse 1 through 8, starting in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, in verse 4. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast in God. The heart here is to make it known to the next generation and to communicate the works of God, the word of God, the strength of God. Nothing increases our faith like just taking the Bible and reading what God has done. Reading what God has done, passing it on to the next generation. I'd like to go over needed ingredients again in a godly home. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to be the head in a godly home. It doesn't end up a godly home without the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. There's a need for a born-again father that is a priest, a born-again father that is a teacher, a born-again father that is a shepherd that leads in his home. There's a need for a born-again mother that is a submissive helpmeet. a born-again mother that supports her husband, a born-again mother that teaches the Word of God and supports the Word of God. There's a need for a father and a mother that are united together. United together. And I had stressed that the other evening, that they're united together. This morning we're talking about parenting teenagers. And I'd like to just say that this one goes to a higher level when we're parenting teenagers. A father and a mother that are united together. If something will cause youth to lose heart, to go astray, it's when mom and dad aren't together. Church troubles are very adverse to young people. But a home where mom and dad aren't together, that's rough. That's rough. The church can be perfectly in order and lose our young people when our fathers and mothers are not together. I'd shared with you that it's needful for the children to know clearly that daddy loves mommy. It's needful that the children clearly know that daddy loves mommy. And I'd like to add to that, the children need to clearly know that mommy respects daddy. We're going to parent teenagers. These are people that are growing out of childhood and they're beginning to think like adults. And our little children, they figure out where mom and dad are together or not and what's going on in the home. Now we're dealing with adults. They know. There's no secret. They know. They know who we are. We talked about faulty ingredients, the laid-back dad, the dominant dad, the distracted dad that's too busy, the soft mom, the scolding mom, the silent mom. And then, of course, behind that, disagreeing parents. In parenting teenagers, these are very faulty ingredients. Proverbs 6, verse 20 and 21. I would like to read again. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck." I'd like to focus on verse 20. There is a need in the home for a father's commandment. There's a need in the home for a mother's law. And there is a real need that father's commandment and mother's law go together. They need to go together. There needs to be clear direction, clear structure, and those two need to go together. A thought that I would like to take through the message, maybe a burden, is that when we're parenting teenagers, we need to work on maintaining healthy and free relationships with our children. Maintaining them. Maintaining healthy and free relationships. And we need to remember, relationships take time. Relationships take time. It's needful for us, as we look at this whole thing, to have a proper balance. Maybe we could say values, but a proper balance of work and ministry and family and recreational activities. We need a proper balance of them. So I would like to, believe if I'm right, I have 7 points here this morning. I'd like to just start in And point number one, I don't have a scripture for. I'd like us just to think practically about what we're looking at here. Point number one is following the change from childhood to adulthood. Following the change from childhood to adulthood. As we look at our children, we've been talking about teaching and training our children. Now they're growing up. They're at our shoulders. Next we know, they're looking us straight in the eyes. It's happening around us all the time. But we as parents can get caught and stuck in, they're still my little children, in our minds. That's a problem. We need to recognize that our children are growing up. We accept they're growing up. If we have a 12-year-old and we're sitting here saying, I'm not ready for a teenager, brother, you got 1 year left, you're there. It's not I'm not ready. It's God help me to be able to lead and guide my child. We need to recognize it. We need to accept it. So we talked about connecting with the heart of our children when they're babies. Talking to them, communicating with them, even when you know they really don't understand everything I'm saying. Talk to them, communicate with them, sing to them. Talk to them in different ways, with love, with security, with care, also with firmness and with authority. This is going to be common in our home. And when they're 2, they're 6, they're 8, they're 10, we need to keep their heart. We keep connecting with their heart. You know, the whole thing of how do I get the heart of my teenager? You know what the easiest thing is for that is? Never lose it. Never lose it. When our children are young, they're ready to give us their hearts. We're their heroes. And you know, as parents, we make mistakes. And if we're willing to come and confess those mistakes to them and ask them forgiveness, tell them we're sorry, oh, we went up a notch in their minds. Sometimes that's hard for us as parents. But we're their heroes. Never lose their hearts. But we have to recognize they are growing up. They're growing up. It's a slow and a steady process. Parenting teenagers is a slow and steady process from 12 to 20. Now, that's just mathematical. Okay, when you get after 12, it's teen. After 19, it's 20. So parenting teenagers is a steady process from 12 to 20. But there's a lot of transition going on in their hearts and in their lives from 12 to 20. When we're with them and for them and there for them when they're little and as they grow up, we can keep that relationship. If there's anything I want you to remember this morning is this is doable. Amen. This is doable. We can do it. We need to allow them to grow up. In fact, we need to lead them in growing up. We need to be attentive to the different personalities of our children as they grow up. They vary in what their interests are. I have a couple children that enjoy birds. I sort of like that because I enjoy birds. But they don't all enjoy birds. So as they're growing up, they're developing interests. I'm not a mechanic. But let's just pretend I have a son that loves mechanics. Well, what do I do? Tell him, that's for somebody else. No. Somehow I have to provide mechanics for him. Somehow I have to provide mechanics for him. That's his interest. That's who he is. I'm helping him grow. I'm helping him become who he is. And you can apply this in spiritual things as well. We need to know that their needs are met. We need to know that their needs are addressed as they grow up, which will be different. And we'll talk about this some more later. I'd like to go on to number two, teaching them responsibility. And we talked about this on a lower level for the children before. And I'd like to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25, and also Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Teaching our children responsibility. We're parenting teenagers. We're raising children to be able to function in life and be productive citizens in the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, and there is no respect of persons." Teaching our children responsibility. So at a young age, this may be a little over their heads. I don't know how well a six-year-old for sure will comprehend this, or a four-year-old, but at 12, they will. We can read them the Word of God. And God says that everything we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord. And that includes washing dishes. That includes doing the chores out in the barn. It may include mowing the lawn. And what we need to realize is that what we teach our children in this principle, when it comes to dealing with the chores and the dishes, is how they will be reading their Bibles. Because we're training them to have a way of life, a way I function. This is how we do it. And we teach them to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not with eye service. Not with eye service. We teach them and expect them to be responsible. Not with eye service. So when mom and dad have their back turned and aren't looking, it's the same thing happening as when mom and dad are looking. That's eye service. This is talking about work. But we're raising our children. By the time they reach 20, isn't this what we want them to be doing? So we need to start at the beginning of teenagers to teach them to be responsible, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but with a singleness of heart and fearing God. You know, God's watching how we're doing our things. It's time to go wash off the porch. Is it going to be nice and clean? Or is it, nobody really cares anyway? Sweep the house. Do dusting in the house. doing it heartily as unto the Lord. Proverbs 6, and you know these scriptures. Proverbs 6, verse 6, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathers her fruit in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." It's another proverb that talks about a grove that has the walls all broke down, and it's all grown over, and the wild animals are coming in and going all over it. And he teaches us that it ought to be cleaned up. It ought to be cared for so it can be productive. We teach our children these principles. There's another scripture that talks about he that doesn't work shouldn't eat. Well, we're sitting down for the supper table and we figure out that Billy didn't do his chores. Well, maybe Billy should go do his chores before he eats. Teaching them responsibility. We start with small tasks when they're little, and then increase the size of those tasks intentionally as they grow in responsibility. Sometimes our children would like to do a huge leapfrog because that looks exciting. But we need to take them on a journey and teach them responsibility a step at a time. Be responsible. And we need to explain it to them. Well, you're not there yet. Someday, yes. But let's keep going here. Let's keep going here. You know, and then as they get older, and I'm thinking 16, 18, 20 years old, dad and sons, mother and daughters are working together. And the only way that things function in a house is if we have our way to do things. And you have your general things that all have their way we do things. And they're not right or wrong. This is how we do it. Then sometimes there's a task we're going into. And it's not something we do all the time. Well, how are we going to do this? And there's these various ways we could go about it. And I'm just going to use a son, since that's me. We're going to do this task, and we're talking about how we're going to do it, and he has an idea of how to do it, and I have an idea how to do it. Well, I'm dad, so I can say, well, let's do it my way. And I think it's fine to do that. But I also think it's healthy to at times say, well, let's try your way. Let's try your way. Because they're becoming adults in their thinking, and we're teaching them responsibility. And it may even be, this takes a little grace, it may even be that dad's thinking, well, there's a certain thing we're going to run into if we do it son's way. Can we go on the journey and run into that? I'm not against explaining why. But sometimes it's good to let them, okay, let's do it your way, and we're going to run into it. And then can I just say it's good for us dads to not have the grace, it's like, well, I knew this wouldn't work, or to jump in and take over, but rather say, okay, son, so now what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this now? And let him engage himself. We're parenting teenagers. And if we say, well, I thought this could happen, but the attitude we have about it is huge. We're not putting them down. Parents are still parents. Work alongside them. Be willing to do difficult and complicated jobs as parents. In other words, don't make them do all the dirty work. It's good for them to do some dirty work, but parents need to do dirty work as well. We need to be an example of being responsible for doing a job well and doing it completely and fully. And something else that we get out of the aunt here is the aunt does not have somebody telling them what to do. We've had this thing where we like when our children see things that need done and they voluntarily take a hold of it and just do it. It's easier for some than others because they're different. But that's how the aunt is. She sees what needs done and goes ahead and does it. Okay, number three. Well, Lord help me. I don't want to start rushing, but that clock is rushing me. Number three is guard over their influences. And, you know, here's an example. I don't want to rush through this. It is a big deal. So something that you hear is you have the heart of your children. I've heard many a father talk about having the heart of his children. And he starts into the teens, and he still has the heart of his children. But there comes a point where he loses them, and he is grieving over it. He lost the heart of his children. So influences. What happens in the area of influences? This is really important when it comes to keeping the hearts of our children. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." My own dad used to say, "I will trust you." And he allowed us to go places that were really, ugh. I'm going to trust you. Well, I knew that Dad's trusting us, but I also knew that wasn't working. That wasn't working. We got into things that we shouldn't have got into because evil communications corrupt good manners. And he's telling us, don't be deceived. We can think very well of our children. We all have really good children. They could do just anything. But don't deceive your heart. Don't deceive your heart, he's saying. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Psalm 119, verse 62 and 63 says, "At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Now there's the opposite. There's the opposite. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You know, it is healthy to have influences from outside the family within our family. That's healthy. I'm not advocating we cut everybody else off, but we need to be aware of what those influences are. Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And if you want to search it out, there's more we can find on this. He that walketh with wise men is wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Guarding over our influences means we will guard over the friends of our children. Who are those friends? What are their influences? What is happening? There are times that our children can be a positive influence on somebody else. And you could say it was a little bit of a questionable friendship. But when you have something like that, we better be awake. Which way is that influence going? Because if we at all go a little bit of la-la, and that thing's going the wrong way, we're going to pay. We're going to pay. So one that I have here is recreational pals. Recreational pals. Guarding over influence as to who our children's recreational pals are. Maybe yours don't have any. But as children grow up, they're active. Guard over that influence. Who is it that they go have fun with? You know, really, I don't have this on my paper, but if I tell you my heart, Daddy, go with them. Go with them. Be there. Know what's happening. Oh, we'll take some friends along, sure. But Daddy has the time to be there. There's two things going on. We know the influence. And the other is, we're spending time together. And I want to talk about that some more later. But go with them. Here's a touchy one on influence. But it's real. Church youth. Church youth. Maybe youth group. Heard many a father groan right here. I wish it wasn't real, but it is. We need to guard the influence of our young people, of our teenagers. And I just like to say, band together as a church for what you want. When you all band together what you're looking for, this is much easier. Much easier. But when there's influences in the church, let's just say the youth group is divided. Because you're going to have a group of young people. Even if you don't have an organized youth group, you are going to have a group of young people. And if that group is divided, this becomes an issue. This becomes an issue. Role models. Who are children's role models? It can be aunts, uncles, cousins. What are those influences? They're real. We're on the way to the family gathering. And we're going to face things that we're not okay with. Be aware of those influences. Be aware of them. Talk about them. Talk about them. Have a family meeting. Maybe before you leave. We often did it on the way there because we're all together. We've got 30 minutes. And we can just talk. And then when we leave the family gathering, we're on the way home. We begin the conversation about what we did, how the day went. Sometimes there are specific things to address. There could even be a family meeting after we get home. Well, why don't we just talk about this when we get home? Communicate, be clear. Sometimes we say no to activities because of the influence. Neighbors, co-workers, and you can keep adding to it. Be involved. Don't just let it happen. Number four, quality time. Quality time. And here, we're looking to maintain a healthy and a free relationship. And relationships take time. Quality time. What is quality time? This could be a huge subject, John. I'm going to touch a few things. And you need to take it and apply it to your life. Quality time, starting with working together. Working together. Quality time. You know, there's those family projects we do. We go out and we tackle that thing. And sometimes it looks like a mountain. Maybe it's harvesting from the garden. But we're going to do this together. And it should be quality time. So if it's quality time, then we as parents need to be pleasant for our children to work with. If we're growling orders around and complaining and murmuring, scolding, it's scrappy time. It's not quality time. But when that becomes quality time, that actually brings us together. And our children, our teenagers, enjoy working together, doing projects together, and we're all involved in it. And you can even divvy out responsibilities to different ones. Make some goals together. Let's see if we can be done by so-and-so time. You rally the troops, and it's important for mom and dad to be get in there and do their part. And when you do that, and as they begin to be older and they start having ideas, well, we could do this right here like this, and somebody, well, we could do this here like this, and all of a sudden that machine's just humming along, and we're going to make it. Got it done. It's all cleaned up by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now we're going to have a nice evening together, and we're going to relax a little bit. Or we could be working all night to try to finish this project. Take note of the accomplishments. Compliment good work. And if you have some kind of reward to do, why, go ahead and do it. Going on errands together can be quality time. With our little children, this is big stuff. Spending time together. Daddy time, mommy time. But as our children get older, this is still important. It's still important to have time together. It could be an errand. There does come a point where the children start going and doing the errands. I'm not here to throw that out. But don't make your children gophers. You know what I mean? It's good for them to go get things for us. And yet, it can get to a point where it just sort of like tips. They're just my gopher. And if they're doing that at 6, and they're still doing that at 16, when do I get to actually work and not just have to be the errand runner? You know, let's be sensitive there. Quality time. Go get it together. But they can go on errands. They might be going to town and doing different things. Quality time, recreation activities. And I talked about this on influence. We do recreation together ourselves. Be the recreation pals, maybe the coffee pals. I don't know if that happens in Wisconsin or not, but in Ohio, having a cup of coffee is different than it used to be. Be there, be a part of them. When they're little, We may be playing memory. And this is getting tough for me. The grandchildren want to play memory and get down on the floor. And to them, it's no issue. I'm like, well, I'd rather have it on a table. I don't mind them beating me. Play memory together. Play chutes and ladders together. When they're little. But as they get bigger, and I don't know what you have at your house, but all of a sudden there's more advanced games like Settlers and Ticket to Ride and Take One. I never get real involved in that, but my, the girls like that one. It's all about making words and spelling words and fitting things together, and they can spend hours doing that. Do that with them. Do it with them. Go outside and play tag. An old game we used to play was Red Rover. I don't know if anybody does that anymore or not, but it's very simple. It's a running game. Anybody can do it. A little child, prisoner's base. But as they get older, maybe all of a sudden we're playing cornhole or volleyball. Maybe it's something like croquet or cross net or, this is tough, spike ball. I've done it some, but my, yi. You probably want me out of the way. But we could play foursquare. We could go on a family picnic. Go on a family picnic. Go on a hike. Go sightseeing. Take a family vacation. Now, I know I might be hurting your wallet, but we're talking about quality time. Do something together that makes memories together. Traveling. Just simply planning a special day with special events. Doesn't have to cost a lot of money. Get a fire ring. Have a spot at your house where you can gather the chairs around and roast hot dogs. Or maybe, you know, the children are ready to light the fire to just have marshmallows at the end of the day. Can we do that? Quality time. And if we're too busy, we lose the heart of our children. We lose the heart of our children. Go fishing sometimes. And daddy, if you're a daddy like me, that has one boy and five girls, you know, you probably won't be pulling any fish in. You'll be busy threading worms on hooks. Okay? We want this to be a good time. And then the joy when that 9-inch bluegill comes in and it's one of your daughters that caught it. In fact, her first fish may be 5 or 6 inches. Take a picture of it. Now, your son, he has to be pretty young to be happy with that, but you treat that accordingly. Things like hunting. I'm an advocate of daddy going along and being involved. For one, if we take an interest in it, we can teach them how to do things. Now, I'll admit my son taught me a lot of stuff. But there's a whole aspect, and fishing has this too, where we want to be careful with where our hearts are. And dad's along, he can guide all that. And help the sons to learn where to keep their hearts in this matter. Take an interest in their interests. Number 5. teaching and guiding them in forming convictions. Now, I want to just tell you the reason I talked about quality time first is because I believe our children are more open to us if we can get down on their level. Do things where they are that they enjoy and we can be real. We're not just this elevated person up here. Being a real person. Guide and teach them in forming convictions. Number five. Proverbs 4, verse 1 through 4. I have read this verse several times as well this week. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and tend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For as my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. So before when we looked at this, we were looking at little children. I want to advance that. I don't think we're going to teach our six-year-old a lot of doctrine. But a teenager, yes. We want to teach them not just doctrine, but we want to instruct them according to the Word of God. Daddy, there is a need that we give them instruction, that we teach them, that we interact with them. There's a need that we know why we believe what we believe. We need to know what we believe. We need to be able to explain what we believe. And these are, that whole explaining thing is where we struggle as parents, as fathers, to connect with our children. But we need to. If we want them to build convictions in their own hearts and lives, we need to. Now remember, we're wanting to maintain a healthy and a free relationship. Because when I'm teaching my son or my daughter the Word of God and how I'm applying this to our lives, and they're not quite getting it, I don't want them going silent. I want them to talk. I want them to ask me the hard questions. I've squirmed. But I want them to ask me those hard questions. So now, let's back up a little bit. When our children are little, and we're teaching them, we're instructing them and guiding them, we need to be thinking ahead. Thinking ahead. On my notes here, I'm calling it teaching ahead. We need to think about where they're going to be and begin to teach them when they're little. And when they're teenagers, we're going to sit down and have conversations. And we are going to get into conversations about, well, so-and-so can, why can't we? And it's a whole lot better if we can turn to the Bible and talk about scripture and biblical principles than just saying, well, we decided not to. When we say we decided not to, we've just shelved it for later. Because in their minds, they're saying, wonder about that. And as they get older, when you begin to teach them more and more things, Bible doctrine and principles, and apply them to life. Remember, we said, I do, one day. In our minds, we're not thinking through all of this when we say, yes, I do. But we are saying, yes, I do. We want to pass our faith to our teenagers. They see our example. They know who we are. They know who we are. We need to help them from a child to an adult. You know, and there's a place where children, they will, sometimes they want to be a child, and another time they want to be an adult. there's that stage where they're sort of in between. Help them. Be there for them. Help them. Guide them. And sometimes you say, well, you need to take responsibility. You're growing up. You're growing up. Let's go forward. Providing things for our children. As a family, being active. This could touch on the whole youth group thing. I'm not sure where you are. But at home, we've chosen not to have a youth group, active per se youth group as a church. But that means us parents need to get involved. We need to lead the way. We need to create activities for them. We can't just sit at home and be do-nothings. We get out of the recliner or the rocking chair. We need to go sing for someone older, read the Bible to them, or somebody that's hurting, go minister to somebody. There's all kinds of opportunities in our communities. Be involved. We can take them witnessing. We can go minister to others as a family and look for opportunities for them to get involved and go do things. In our family, that has greatly varied from time to time as to what is available. We're one of the families that has a blessing of, we've all been out of the country in some extended periods of time. One of our daughters says, well, you know, people look at mission work as some heroic act. And she's like, being on the mission field's tough. She's willing to go. But she's like, it's a wrong view. Being on the mission field is tough. But when you make opportunities for your children, it changes our perspective. Maybe I'll just, this is my wife and I, but we're talking about perspective. I'd been out of the country a number of times, but after we were married, my wife and I went to Africa 1 year. The year before, we had built a new house. And you plan your house, and you try to, you know, do it so that it's what meets your needs. And when we were done, there was a few things like, we should have done that a little bit different. And there was a few conversations about whether we should change something. And I remember looking at her and said, well, let's go to Africa once. When we came home, we stood outside her house, looked at it. I remember my wife's words. She looked at me, she's like, is it right to even go in? Do those things for your children. It changes our perspective. Be intentional. Be intentional. I have another section here. I'm going to go through this very quickly. You're going to have to just do your own applying, I guess. Help them with practical applications. Help them with practical applications. I was going to read Ephesians 6, 1 to 4 again. But help them with practical applications. And here again, where our own hearts are, matters so much. But help them understand that authority is a blessing in their lives. Help them take the scriptures and apply that principle. Authority is a blessing in their lives. Help them learn in a deeper way about non-resistance other than just hitting my brother or sister or somebody else that offended me. We were laying that groundwork earlier, but now we need to go further with it. We need to teach them at a higher level to respect older people. We need to teach them about holiness, about honesty, personal purity. We need to be involved. We can't take for granted it's okay. They need us. They need us. We need to have the conversation about the facts of life with our children and then continue conversation. And fathers, we need to be connected with our young sons. They need us. There's many a daddy sitting here. I'm one of them. Oh, I'd have longed to have someone to be accountable with. Instead, I'm alone fighting the battle of purity. Let's not do that to our sons. It doesn't need to repeat that way. Be with them every week. Accountability. Accountability. I'm not here talking about technology, but I'm going to touch it a little bit. Have an accountability. Know what's happening. Don't let it just run free rein. Help them maintain a clear conscience. Talk to them about dress. Why? And mothers, there's things to fill in for your daughters here that is difficult for dad to do. It's difficult for dad to do. Talk about the fads. Why are we so influenced by fads? Talk about it. Help them discern it. Friends, music, entertainment, sports. Talk about it. In our community, there's all kinds of church leagues and teams. Well, why don't we do that? Don't try to just avoid it. It will come up. How to spend money. I think Abner's talked about that to the young people, but don't just let them have money and do whatever they want. Help them in the process from 12 to 20. It's a process. I'm a strong believer that we need to begin a transition at a young age of teaching them responsibility so that when the day comes that they're of age, they're not falling off a cliff somewhere. And this is, oh, now what do I do? At our house, our son, when he was of age and it's time to go buy shirts, he said, Mom, why don't you go with me? Good. Good. But he just felt like he needed some input and some help to make decisions and what to do. Working through needs and struggles. You know, our children, our young people have needs and struggles. And we need to be able to work through them. We need to be honest and clear and address the needs that we see. And we need to do so with love and with patience. And we need to give clear directions of what we expect. There's times you see father and mother be at a certain place on conviction and father and son are at the same place. Well, we need to be able to talk to them, communicate, connect, give clear expectations and why. Young people need to obey their parents while living at home in the house. Because it brings a disunity if we don't. And I'm going to take it a step further, even if they haven't developed the same conviction yet. They need to listen to mom and dad. And there's a real sense that from 12 to 20, your convictions are still developing. There's this thing that happens at the age of 20 that something in the mind just sort of turns. And all of a sudden, I remember the day my son told me, he's like, I'm thinking about life different than I used to. Yeah, right. I'm thinking different about life than I used to, and is somewhere close to 20. There's a transition going on from 12 to 20 called the teen years. Now here's one to think about. There are parents that peddle the theory that I want my children to form their own convictions. Well, I am with you. I want my children to develop their own convictions. But I believe I need to be there to parent them and guide them and help them through it. And sometimes, well, they don't have a conviction for so-and-so, so should I make them do it? Well, let me ask you this question. Can we develop convictions while we're disobeying Bible principles? It doesn't seem to work. So therefore, I say, our children need to be where mom and dad are and just yield and obey. Amen. And work on building convictions. I have 2 points left. Point number 6, one-on-one talking time. One-on-one talking time. We need to communicate with our children. We need to communicate with our children. And there are times that this works better when we're working together, just the two of us. Or we're driving somewhere together. Other times, to take the time to sit down in mom and dad's bedroom or their bedroom and just talk about things where there's privacy and the rest of the family is not there. Just talk about things. When I was talking about personal purity, fathers and sons, we need to establish a place where that happens. In a routine, depending how things are, you may be okay with a couple sons together, all being accountable together. But be sensitive for the need for privacy to share their hearts. Be sensitive to that. I mostly encourage one-on-one myself. But being there to connect with them, have time to talk. We have our times where we connect with them, but we want to maintain a healthy and a free relationship to the point that when they have a need and they have a struggle, they'll come see us. They'll come see us. You know, we're not God. We don't know when that 14 and 15-year-old is laying in bed, tossing and turning and can't sleep. We thought everything was fine. We prayed with them going to bed. And they're tossing and turning and can't sleep. And it varies from one child to another. It varies. It's needful for us to have a healthy relationship with them to the point that they know we are available to help them in the middle of the night with their struggles, with their fears, with having peace with God. When that child comes to our bedroom and says, oh, I heard something, and they're afraid and they're scared, we need to meet them where they are. Pray with them. at all the blessing of being able to pray with them. They crawl back into bed and they sleep all night long. We are gaining when those things happen.
Praise the Lord.
We had one that would fear that someone would come into the house. And at our house, we have always locked the doors at night. So we affirm the doors are all locked and we pray about it. I have no idea how many times we did that. Over and over and over. We'd be there for our children. The rest of the family has no idea it happened. I'm a strong believer that mom and dad's bedroom needs to be open and available. Now, our policy at our house on bedrooms is everybody needs privacy in their bedrooms. And when doors are closed, you don't just barge in. But we also, when we actually go to bed and things are settled, our door is open, maybe 12 inches or something. When the children come to the bedroom door, they know they don't need a knock. They can walk right in to Papa or to Mama and talk. We need to teach our children, we're here for you. When those struggles are and realities are, we're here for you. We have time for you. And I'm going to sort of drop something in here. With little children years ago, and I don't know how much this is still around, but there's this thing called the EZO plan, scheduling babies in a certain cycle so that we have eating time, sleeping time, playtime, and everything is all scheduled. And it ends up that the child's crying and needing something, and mom and dad won't come. I have a strong caution about it. Because when we get here, we have taught them we're only available at our convenient times. We want to be able to connect with the heart of our children. Now, the other side of that is that a young child begins to just run the home. We're not into that. We can discern that, but we want to be there for our children. I'm going to just move on. I want to talk about number 7 a little bit yet. Number 7, when do children start making their own decisions? When do children start making their own decisions? And when we're parenting teenagers, we're dealing with this. When they begin to make their own decisions. Numbers 32, verse 10 and 11. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. You know, in Hebrew culture, a boy was considered a man at the age of 12. But he wasn't counted as an accountable man until he was 20. So from 12 to 20, you have the teenage years. And we're talking about parenting teenagers. Parenting teenagers. So what is the process of learning and growing from 12 to 20? And we need to treat it like a process. They're growing. They're developing. I have a 9-year-old grandchild and an 8-year-old grandchild, and I'm beginning to have conversations with them that I didn't used to have. I like it. Sort of fun. You see them beginning to think and reason, and there's a process, and I like this, and here's why I like this. And I'm dreaming about this over here, and we have a conversation. And it's at a very immature, low level, but it's the beginning of a conversation. Well, when they hit the teens, they're going from transition truly from a child now to an adult. There's a process we're going through. We need to maintain a healthy and a free relationship with them in this. Should we leave them just to figure it out by themselves? You know, when you really think about it, that feels so merciless. That feels so merciless. But rather, we should teach them, guide them, lead them, direct them. And yes, there's a place where as parents, we're even looking at their future. I do as a dad, and there's things that I'm just doing for them. But then I need to bring them along. What about allowing children to make their own decisions without parental guidance at the age of 14? Do I have any takers? Okay. You guys seem negative about that. What about 16? Do you know that's pretty common in Anabaptist circles? 16. What about 18? What did you say? But do we also recognize between 14 and 18, there's probably some change, right? There's probably some change. And as we as parents, if we're there to teach them and guide them, help them learn. Be intentionally involved. It's also a mistake to not have children involved in making their own decisions until they're 21. That's like walking out to a cliff and expecting to parachute off, never having done it, and land right. That's not a good thing. Parenting teenagers, teach them, guide them, help them discern. This takes time. It takes involvement. It takes conversation. But if we go ahead and we do it, when they turn 20 and 21, they'll know how to make decisions. And they'll still value our input. They'll still value our input. I don't think my son has made one major decision yet that he wasn't asking for my input, and he's 30. We're in it together. I don't view it he has to come ask me. But we're used to talking. We're used to communicating, relating together. And as I say this, you know, dad is still head of the house. Even if there's older youth in the house, dad is still head of the house. And they need to be in oneness with where dad and mom are. And I will take it one step further. To actually function together as a unit in the home, we have to communicate. We don't just, oh, I'm going to be off so-and-so. We don't want our young men or young women to do that. Because if the day comes they get married, they can't do that. That doesn't work. That's not real life. That's independent. That's not real life. Yeah, we've been very involved in our children's decisions. not because we demand it, but rather we have worked together, and this is how we do life. And yes, with young ladies, it'll apply a little bit differently. We need to keep the headship order straight, where it's God the Father, the Son, man, woman, and then children. And I do feel confident that everyone here, that we're parents under God and in full agreement with the Bible. Something that I am going to throw out here for homeschoolers. There is this view amongst homeschoolers where we're really concerned about influence. And that's right. You heard my concerns. But we can become so protective that our children grow up and we're protecting them so strongly. And they're still in our homes and we're protecting them. And they can't step out and do anything outside of the home. Dad is in tight control. And there's a principle where you say, well, I'm just going to pick young ladies because that's the most sensitive one. A young lady should be under authority. But she's 28. And at home serving dad. She's 35. She's 40. And to be honest with you, there's a point that I begin to struggle. Because there's a view that is not looking out for the child. There is a point where that young lady isn't getting married. Parents should actually be there with her to help her find fulfillment in life that has purpose. That is not selfish.
Yes. Amen.
Lord, help us and give us wisdom in those things. I'm going to read a couple verses here yet. In conclusion, back to Proverbs 6, 20 and 21. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Psalm 144, 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Amen. Psalm 128, 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Beautiful riches in the home. God bless you. Lord, help us. I feel like that took me too long, but let's raise another generation to take forward the kingdom of God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.